the message is the Word of God is eternal. Now, last week we talked about just the Word of God in general. We talked about a whole bunch of different aspects about the Word of God. So what I'm going to do for a little while here is we're going to be looking at the Word of God, and we're going to take each of those points from last week, and we're going to expound upon them. Not just to reiterate the stuff, but how and why it's important to your life, our lives, to live here today, knowing that God's Word is eternal. All right, that's what the focus of the message is to understand how this affects us. So it brings us to the word, and this word is called eschatology. I've used this once in a while, only because it makes me look important, that I know a word. And it is kind of a neat word that we've got. And this word eschatology is a weird thing, because it talks about the end. Eschatology means end. And tology is the study of it, right? Theology part. And so when we look at that definition, it says the study of last things. And we look at the last things is sometimes when we put an address in our Google Maps and stuff, and we end up having a set of directions that we have to follow. You know, we go down Route 3, turn onto 812, and then 812, you turn onto side road, and from there you turn a couple side roads, go down a mile or so, and at the end we get to that our destination and stuff. This isn't what we're talking about. It's not that type of end that we're talking about. What we're talking about more is that when we look at something maybe that someone is doing. And if I can use it as an example, it's kind of a negative example, but I think we can all get the point, that if there's an individual that has succumbed to alcoholism, right? And we know that the effect that alcoholism has on the individual. And when someone starts out drinking, and it's a social thing probably, and whatever, and they can contain their drunkenness to certain periods of time in their life, either just with friends or whatever. And then all of a sudden they start getting in trouble with the law, and the alcohol doesn't stop, but they tend to, they're beginning to slur the speech, and, relationships are being torn apart. And the idea of the eschatology is we really know what comes of an individual that succumbs to alcoholism for their life. Eventually their liver deteriorates, and then they have health conditions, and they probably die from, what's that liver condition? Cirrhosis, you know. Yeah, what's that?
Or left brain.
Yeah. There's so much that comes to that. And we look at that, and we look at the path that they're taking, and we ask the question, what will this all come to at an end? That's really what eschatology means. And the essence of that. Now, there's the good side of it too. A person that lives a life that's worthy to be called a good life in the eyes of God. Then we always wonder, what will we be able to do at the end of our lives and stuff. So it's not that it's a positive or negative thing, eschatology, but it's a study of the of last things. What will happen at the end, and then how does that affect everyone? That goes around. Like a war too. When a war begins, or there's tensions between nations and stuff, what will the end of this war bring? That's eschatology. And so we look at our lives, and our lives are pretty short in the span of eternalness. And when we look at that eschatology, we kind of look at a couple things what we want to know here. So in Malachi, I'm going to give you an Old Testament, New Testament comparison. It says here, Malachi 3:18, and you will see, you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And sometimes we wonder, what is this life is all about? Well, Malachi is saying, there's those that serve God and there's those that don't. The eschatology would say this very thing. If we get into a New Testament scripture verse, it says this in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And it's the same thing. Malachi is saying that there are those that are wicked, those that live in sin. And then there's also those who serve God, who have chosen a life to refrain from sin, best they can, right, that we've got. Nobody here is perfect in this world here. But it says in Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. And those who live in sin, death is what is to come. Or those that believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, there is life to come. And that's the eschatology of this, right? Either there's death or there's life. Scripture says this. But the world says something different. They don't always say, you know, that's not what it, oh, that's just what the Christians say, and it's like, that's not really how it all comes about. And it's like, well, according to Scripture, it is what, it's the basis of whether we serve God or not. And that determines the eschatology of our lives. That right at the very end over there. So look at this one here. In Titus 3:3-7 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another, right? This is living in sin. At one time we chose to live that way. Because we didn't know any different. We didn't know it was sin. We didn't realize, you know, the harm that our lives were affecting other individuals plus ourselves. And then there's that turning point in the Scripture. This is the turning point right now. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. There's a lot in this Scripture here. And I'm not going to tear this apart and rip it and shred it and get it piecemeal and stuff. But it's a point that before we know Christ, we're living in sin. When we meet Christ, and it says, but when, the kindness of our love, our Savior appeared, it's not just when Christ returned. It's when we met Christ for the first time. And we get to see the comparison of a previous life to our current life. And the changes that are happening in our life, even today, because of God's kindness and because of His mercy. Not because of the things that I can do or create or the things that you can do and create. It's all about God and just God in general. Because it's through Him that we have life. And that's the only way that we can have that. And you're going to see this throughout the theme of all the Scripture verses as we're looking at it here. Now I want you to think about like this beautiful little home that we have right here in this picture. Yeah, so this is our home, and you're going to see that it's a beautiful home. it's just a nice, your typical home. It's got a nice little porch. My wife likes the wraparound porch, but one little porch would be, something to start with. A little fence, and then the garden. She just loves the gardens. And looks like it's fairly easy to mow. There's not too many of the things to mow around that we have in our garden, but our lawn. There I hope. We've got a lot to mow around. And you get a nice driveway in there, beautiful trees and stuff like that. And then, we think, boy, life is so grand. Life is so good. Look what I've been able to create. Look what I did. And because of my work and stuff that, I've earned enough money and we've got this beautiful home. And obviously you would think it's just a beautiful setting. What could go wrong? This could go wrong. That's not exactly the same house as what I've got here. But this is North Carolina. Everything that you had built and put your strength into could be completely wiped out. And you think it was such a beautiful home, had great foundation, and next thing you know, you got a tree standing next to it, and you've got a river flowing someplace where the road used to be. It's just gone. You see, that stuff that we have here on this earth is not eternal. We may think it is, because a house might live longer than you or me. But in the end, it comes to this. Some type of destruction. Sometimes it comes relatively quickly in our lifespan. So we have this life cycle thing that goes on. And if we look at our home, or house here, whatever house, there's a life cycle that goes with it. We design it, we plan it out the way that we want it in most cases, or we select a house that we really want, we like about it, and then we might change or modify it in some way. But it's designed, and then it's built, and then we use it, and then we put additions onto it, and then we have to do repairs because things break down, or maybe we do more repairs because other things break down. Time goes on, more repairs. But then in the end, that house is demolished because it can't withstand all of the stuff that's going on in this world. Sometimes it's demolished really quickly because of storms. Sometimes it's just the termites have gotten into it, or the bugs, the water damage, and something has to be done. You have to demolish the house, and you try building new, but that life cycle just begins again. Our life is much like that. So if we take this example, let me go back. Our human life, we're born, right? We become a child, we get out of the baby stage. We then go into adolescence, which should be just a couple years, but for some reason, we've stretched that out for so many years and stuff like that. And then there's the adulthood. Some people skip the adulthood part and go right to the senior stuff from adolescence. No, I'm just kind of joking here. But my point is, there's a cycle, and then we die. There's not much we can do about that. It's just the way God created things. That's the cycle that's there. And then even if we look at a country or a nation, it says the nation will become established. It enlarges because of the values that's there and the people prosper, right? Eventually we go to war because other countries are going to be coming in, taking what we want. We will protect it because of what we have. And then eventually fights will start internally in that nation. That'll weaken the nation, and eventually that nation will be conquered. And there isn't one nation that's just been around forever and ever and ever. They go through cycles. And you can see the similarities between a house, a human, and a nation. It all is born, thought of it as an idea, designed, and then it dies or it's demolished. Wow, what a life. What a thing that we have. But there's something different about that human cycle as we read Scripture. Because in that, you're going to see that there's two more things to be added to that. One is that we're born again within that life. You know what that means? That means that you've accepted Christ as your Savior during that time, sometime in your life. And then, even though we die, we're going to be glorified with Christ forever. That house disappears. That nation disappears. You, as a believer, live forever with Christ.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Do you see how different the human life is compared to the physical things around us? The physical things really don't amount to anything. What amounts to something is living forever with Christ. And that's powerful. Sometimes we tend to think of our lives just the same as a house or a country. And, like I said, a nation may be, quite strong for, 300-400 years. But eventually it will wither. It will crack. It will break because of internal problems with it. Every nation has done that sort of thing. But we get the opportunity not just to be born once, but to be born twice. We die once as a Christian, which is really kind of amazing to be able to do that. So then let's look at this here. So we're going to be looking at that aspect of the cycle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 and 44, it says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable." The physical part, right? But it says it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, in sin. It means you're born in sin. But it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, just in the physical body. All we can only do so much. And yet, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Eschatology of this doesn't make sense to the normal person that lives in the world as a non-believer. But it makes sense to us. Because we understand that there's a future for us that is eternal with God. And we know that this body is going to break down. Some of you might be experiencing that already. Some of you may not be. You're feeling in the prime of your life. Regardless, that life cycle, you will die. That's what God says will happen. Well, unless the rapture kind of comes, and then that kind of supersedes everything. Here we have, we want to talk about God's eternal destiny. And this is something that He repeats through Scripture. So we're going to take an Old Testament, and then we're going to take a New Testament. Well, something at the beginning of the book in terms of like Exodus, and then we're going to have Revelation at the next verse here. In Exodus 6:7, it says, God says this, "I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." Now, you've heard me say this before. The reason I bring this up over and over and over again is because if we don't understand God's future plan, what His eschatology is for us, then we have no idea where the direction is that He wants us to go. But this is it. If you look at this one here in Exodus, that this is a time where the Israelites are captive in Israel. Right? They're bound by those Egyptians. And they're bound by them, and they can't get out because they're slaves. And yet God says, "I will let you go out and free. I'll get you out of that. And you are to be my people, and I will be your God." And that's really, you know, the true part of God's nation coming together, because they're finding out who God is through all those miracles and, you know, the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and, you know, finding water and just God being with them for the 40 years and then giving them the promised land. There's just so much that's in there. In the physical sense, God says, "I am going to be your God and you're going to be my people." That stands for us today even. That God, right now, wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His people. And we get into the book of Revelation, right near the end, chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men.'" This is the point where God not only is there, but He's dwelling with us. "And He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." Oh, that's a repeat from Exodus, isn't it? God's destiny for us hasn't changed. Everything that God does is in alignment with this particular aspect. God wants you to be His people, and He wants Him to be our God. Everything He does, everything He orchestrates in life, is for that purpose. And then He says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away."
Hallelujah.
Yeah. That when it comes to the end, there's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be Loretta crying out hallelujah over and over and over again, and we're never going to get tired of it. Never. Why? Because we are in the glory of God. He's dwelling with us, and He has made His home with us. That's pretty amazing stuff. And it's like, when we look at this, because there is a new heaven and a new earth, and then there's eternity. So, the perspective of looking at how important eternity is to you and to myself, it's extremely important. Because our lives here is just a little snip. You saw that little flame that we saw. It was here when it was gone. Just the tiniest of a moment. And we're looking at this and realizing that it's going to be more than that. That our life isn't just there on that little string. Our life goes well beyond that string for eternity with God. In the future, we look at the future here in terms of, you know, where are things going, what's happening. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Have you chosen to do the will of God? Because if you're a person of this world, you will pass away. But if you choose to serve God in your heart, Scripture tells us that you will live with God forever. Forever is kind of like the same thing as eternity. It doesn't end. And it's like just amazing that we're going to be able to do that. And you know, God's desire is that all people come to know Him. Not just certain individuals, but that all people have that opportunity in which to be able to do that. So we look at God's purpose for us, right? So we know what God's ultimate destiny is. We know what the future is going to have. But what is it about us, right? This whole message is about you and me in terms of living now and how do we live. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, 16 says, "His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility." Oh, so what are we even talking about here? Two men is one? I don't know about you, but I'm just a single person. So what is this two people sort of thing talking about? Well, actually, it's talking about the Jews and Gentiles. It's bringing both of them together as one. To not have two nations, Jews and non-Jews, right, or the Gentiles, but to have one people, to bring them together. You see, and it says here that God is trying to make peace with them, one body, to reconcile both of them to God, and it only comes through Christ on the cross. That means that Jews need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it means that Gentiles need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And that's what unites those two nations. However, if one nation or individuals refuse that, then there is not that unity that's inside there. And there will always be conflict, always be war and stuff like that. Right? Because it was through the cross which all that was put to death in terms of the separation of people. That we really are one people created by God. So again, we're going to be looking at that God's purpose for us is that we come together and there isn't a separation. I love Pastor Jeff Kimball where he talks about, I don't like that D word. And it's that denomination. He says that all the time. Even at our pastor's meetings and stuff like that. It's not about denomination. It's about serving Christ together as one church, you know, church under Christ that we have. And we worship differently. I get that sort of thing. You know, some people worship differently than we do. And it's fine. It's okay. We have different personalities, but it's one God that we worship, and it does not change. Well, let's look at some more purposes here. In 2 Corinthians 15, 14 through 15, it says, For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Again, this is a whole theme, bringing everybody together as one unit. And therefore, all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, according to what is our purpose, we should be living for Christ. Why? Because he's made a way for us to be one. Not with just ourselves, but one with God. That's what's most important, because that brings eternity into the picture. If we're looking at it just for the here and now, it doesn't really matter, because we know that the here and now changes, you know, a year from now, 10 years from now. This world does not look the same. It's not going to look the same in 10 years. Right? It's going to look differently. But in this aspect over here, it's not about that, but it's about us devoting ourselves to Christ. In 1 Peter, again, an emphasis about what is the purpose of our lives. Chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, right? So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Who is righteousness? Yeah, God, Jesus, exactly. So that's what we're living for. It's not living for our personal self-righteousness, but we're living for God's righteousness. We have to. We fail. And when it talks about that by his wounds you have been healed, that's all reference to the cross. Been healed of sin. That's been taken care of. There's nothing limiting you to worshiping God now. You've been healed. That separation that started after the Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and we have that innate sin that's in us no matter what, that's been taken care of. That disease, if you want to call it, that cancer, God dealt with that on the cross. So that you can live forever. Sin, the ultimate consequence of sin, is death. And Jesus Christ has healed us of that death so that we can have eternity. So, do we live our lives such that we only live 70, 80, 90, 100 years? Or do we live our lives now that we live forever? How do you choose to live? To me, it's important because it's like, you know, we have a small amount of time on this life, even if it's 100 years. But you can make a difference in those 100 years with the people that are around there. Those kids hanging around to that string, right? They're part of that timeline. What they do, what they choose to say, who they decide to befriend, how they live their lives will affect the people around them, which eventually affects future generations. So, you know, think about a child that's going through some really tough times and they decide to commit suicide. Right? Their influence has stopped. What they leave behind is pain, suffering. Because they feel like there's no hope. And yet we're talking here today that we have a hope. We have eternity. They don't see it. And it's really sad that it comes to that sort of thing. But in this, do you notice that there's a theme that runs within our purpose? That our purpose is centered around Christ and what he did for us. There's so much scripture. I mean, I had to limit what was on here. I still have a lot of verses that we've got. Well, again, let's look at some more. What is the purpose of our lives? Galatians 2, 19 through 20. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is Paul speaking. Is it? Or am I hearing it from you? Have you decided to realize that you are dead? Your will has been surrendered to God and that you live for God in all that you do. Because God lives for eternity. And we live for eternity as well. You're not just here. I mean, you're physically here for a short period of time, but you continue to live. And it's like, but while we're here now, live as if you are living for eternity with God. That makes a difference. Because your choice of things will change. Can you imagine being next to that neighbor for the rest of eternity? Ouch! Having that co-worker for the rest of eternity. Oh. But yet, if both of you have surrendered your life to God, what a blessing that will be to be with them forever. And it's really neat in the sense that Paul himself believes and lives for eternity. That means that we can do the very same thing. That our thought process is about eternity. Not just the here and now. That we live for in the hope that we have with Christ. Again, the purpose of our lives here. I think this is the last one. No, I got two more here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Right? This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live to please God who is eternal. Right? It's not a God that we just have for a short period of time and then it changes gods, you know, when we move houses or when we move to a different state or we move to a different country. It doesn't matter. God is God. He always will be. As in fact you are living. Right? So there's a praise right there that Paul is saying, you know, you are living to please God, and that is the greatest thing you can have. But then he says this. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. What? You're demanding too much. I've already given my life. No, maybe we haven't. Maybe we've given some of our life to Christ. I know in my life, there's probably some boxes in my life that I like to keep God out of because I don't want Him to see those things of me. But I know He sees it. But in my mind, it's like, well, if I just keep that secret, I'll still hold on a little bit to myself so that I'm not fully with God so that I can make my own decisions and do stuff. That's where I really mess up and screw up and stuff like that. Right? And it affects my life. As it would you too. But like Paul's saying, I need you to submit to Christ all the more. Live for Him all the more. Don't live for just today, but live for Him through eternity. Right now. That's what Paul's saying. Because when you look at verse 8, he says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. Who gives you His Holy Spirit. Now it's not just like we're listening to Paul. We're listening to God through Paul. And that's what Scripture is all about. It's God's Word is eternal. My guess is if the rapture doesn't come tomorrow, and if it doesn't come for another 2,000, 4,000 years, the Word of God that we have is still going to be preached. Very similar to the way we're doing it right now. People will gather. People will worship God with songs, sometimes with musical instruments. And also, sometimes we will just worship Him with our thoughts and with our bodies. That will never change. That will always be. And it's just amazing to be able to look at that because God gives us His Holy Spirit who never changes. Okay, one more on the purpose of His life. Of our lives, anyhow. John 17, 20 through 21. My prayers, and this is a point where Jesus is praying to God kind of before the His trial and the persecution and death on the cross. But he says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, through the apostles' messages, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Right? God wants nothing more than to dwell in us. That we are one. Remember bringing the Israelites and the Gentiles together as one? Well, in that oneness, there's also God too. That's eternalness that we have. That God's word speaks over and over and over as being one forever. And in union. And that only happens, right, through the fact that we have to believe in Jesus and in the message that's in the word that is eternal. We also get to be that missionary person that goes out and preaches the gospel to those that don't know, so that they too can hear the word that's there. And I've got a couple verses here that kind of talks a little bit about this one here, about the life of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, he says that by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. I'll just stop there for a moment, right? So Paul is laying the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. He's kind of a church planter. And he talks to the Jews first. And then he goes to the Gentiles as well. Why does he go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles? Well, the Jews are God's chosen nation. But the word isn't just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles as well. So that they become one under Christ and healed because of what Christ has done on the cross. That's what Paul is emphasizing on. And as he says, that he becomes an expert builder because he knows God and he speaks the truth. That's what he's talking about there. It's not that he's an expert in all the things. He was a tent maker. And the idea is that he knows that he's just a part of that life. But he says this one here afterwards. He says, "But each one should be careful how he builds. Careful on the things that you do. Because it will affect eternity. Everything you do affects eternity and your relationship with God." He says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ." There's that central theme that goes with eternity. You cannot separate eternity and Christ. They're always together. As if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. So, again, some people have the gift of evangelism, and they go out and they can make Christians, you know, just they can go out in the street and just, it's amazing. Other people, and it takes a whole lifetime to be able to get one individual to come to Christ. And it might be your son, might be your daughter, might be your spouse. Might be your mother, your father. You know, sometimes it takes a lifetime. And the things you do, some will have huge impacts on the people around you. Some will have small impacts. But it doesn't matter. God's the judge on all that stuff and where we are. Right? The day will bring it to light. And that day that Christ comes. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The things that you do on this life today will be judged by God as being worthy or unworthy. Now, God is eternal, so there's certain things that will last through the fire that will stay eternal. And there's things that will be burned up as chaff. Right? We are judged based upon the things we do, based on an eternal judgment. Not just a day-to-day thing. It says here that, but if he has, but if what he has, what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. To imagine the things that you do in this life today has eternal consequences for those around you. That's kind of powerful thinking, because it changes, it should change how you do things. If you do something and you know it's wrong, right? That stuff just gets burned up. It means absolutely nothing. So you just wasted your breath, your time, doing something that means absolutely nothing. But if you do something that goes through the fire and survives, that something is carried on for eternity. Isn't that cool to think that I, a little blip on that little string, have an effect on eternity? The whole of eternity and everyone in it. And you're going to say, well, what can I do that would do something like that? You've already been told what you have to do. You have to live for God. That's what counts. The home that you built, the mansion that it is, it means nothing in the eyes of God. He could care less. I mean, he does care, but that's not the eternal careness that he needs to have. What he cares about is your relationship with God, because it has eternalness to it. And that's why he strives for that eternal destiny, that you will be his children and he will be your God. That's the eternalness that's there. And in Matthew 18, verses 7 through 9, it says this: woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than it is to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. You see, it's not about our physical things or our personal want that we have. Now, obviously, God doesn't want you to cut your hands out, poke your eyes out, and cut your feet off because you feel like you just can't live a worthy life. He wants you to have discipline. He wants you to have a change of heart, a change of way of life, because it affects you eternally. That if you're sinning and continue to sin, well, then you're really not of God, because you don't want to live like God. You never ask for forgiveness because you don't need to. You live such a good life, you're that good of a person. Well, guess what? Those individuals that feel like they're good enough to go to heaven on their own are the ones that are thrown into the fire of hell. You need Christ for eternal life with him. And the actions that you do have eternal consequences. Your belief in Jesus Christ is an eternal consequence that you'll have life with him forever. And he's going to be working on your soul. He's going to be working on your mind. He's going to be working on, your emotions all through that life to draw you closer to him, so that you can do more, as Paul was saying, and love him more and do more to him. Then two little verses I've got at the end over here. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. Your life is short. And then he also says in verse 31, for this world in its present form is passing away. Question is, do you want to pass with this world, or do you want to have eternal life with Christ? Because those are your only two options, according to Scripture. It's not a Mike-ism. That is Scripture. Life is short. Choose to serve God. Choose to serve Him with a mind of eternity. It may start today. Maybe it started years ago. But like Paul says, live more for Christ every day. Because eventually, you're going to be with Him face to face. And living in His fold. In a place where there is no crying, weeping, gnashing of teeth, anything like that. But there'll be life eternal. Because you chose to serve God with your life now. That's an eternal choice. Yeah, God's Word is eternal. And because of that, we accept God's Word and we become eternal too. Amen? Lord, I just thank You for this Word here today. Thank You for sharing and knowing how important it is to be able to serve You day in, day out, forever and ever and ever. It's not a chore. It is a blessing to serve You. It's what gives us life. Scripture, of all the different types of verses we went through Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, John, 1 Corinthians, Matthew, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 John, Revelation, Exodus, all those point to that eternalness that we are to live with You. And You want us there. We are Your creation. What a blessing to know that God loves us that much, that He sent His only begotten Son, that any of those who believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's close up with our last song, please.
Pastor, as you were preaching and thinking that I've been studying the last week or two about how important the Word of God is, and all throughout the Scriptures, it just keeps pouring out God's love. Mm-hmm. His love is so strong that it just compensates for everything.
Yeah.
And what a blessing it is to know that we're loved that much. I know my parents love me more and all that. Nobody has ever loved me like the Lord loves me. Mm-hmm. What a blessing that is.
Yeah.
I'm so thankful for that blessing.
Yeah, I actually found a lot of God's love in the Old Testament. That's what really hit me the most, was the Old Testament and His love. How the Israelites constantly rejected God or did stupid stuff, and it's like God forgave them and gave another chance, and I just saw that so repetitively in the Old Testament. But it doesn't end in the New Testament. It's even greater yet, because Christ came to die on the cross for us. And what love,
measure up today, He still loves.
That's right. Yeah, and this is, it's just a blessing. So thank you for that.